Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Tearing Open the Heavens. Here's Debbie Potter with our scripture reading.
Mark 1:4-11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Wow. This has been quite a week. You know, since March of last year, when we stopped meeting in person, there have been moments when it seems like everything's going to be okay. If we could just hold on a little bit longer. And there have been moments when the reality that we cannot sit in a room together to worship God, to pray, and to hold one another in times of stress and pain linger. There have been moments when it feels almost cruel that we cannot be together as a family to lift one another up simply by sharing our most sacred spaces. I'm sure many of you felt this on a personal level over the holidays, as you had to make some very difficult decisions about how and when to gather with your loved ones. And just as we thought we'd made it through those most difficult days, we all felt it again on a public level, as we witnessed the historic events of Wednesday, January the 6th, unfold on our televisions and social media feeds. Before anyone had time to manipulate and interpret the events for us, we all watched with disbelief and hearts breaking for our democracy and our country, as freedom itself felt more vulnerable than ever before. We watched as the Capitol building of the United States of America was broken into during what is typically a ceremonial gathering of elected officials to certify the results of a national election. Many of us well-meaning, good-hearted people of faith, Republican, Democrat, and independent alike, watched with shock and disbelief as the secular rituals of our democracy were brought to a halt by chaos, hatred, and violence pouring into the halls of Congress. I suspect many of us might have prayed in those moments. And perhaps our prayers echoed the words of Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Make known your name to your enemies and make the nations tremble at your presence, working unexpected miracles such as no one has ever heard before." Lord knows we need a miracle to save us from this mess that we have created, enabled, denied, and ignored for so long. As we watched and waited and prayed, our national dreams, perhaps the American dream of freedom, liberty, and democracy, broke down before our very eyes. Another more severe wound in this already difficult season of life together. There, from that place of brokenness, the pain of our physical separation and distance from our sanctuary really set in. Personally, I wanted more than anything else in this world to be with you as church family, sharing in brokenness, sharing in pain, sharing in grief, and returning to our sacred text, our Bible, and our living God in search of hope and renewal. Although we have learned many times over during these last 9 months that the church is not the building, we have also come to know how much we need that sacred space and our shared rituals to ground us, to shape us, to center us, and to remind us that who we are in God's eyes is also who we are in our private and public lives. As Christians, and more specifically as Baptists, we have two specific acts. The Southern Baptists called them ordinances to move themselves away from the Catholic term sacraments. Regardless of what we call them, be they sacraments, rituals, or ordinances, we have two specific acts that help us to embody the faith that we believe in our hearts and profess with our mouths. It's a simple belief that demands control over every aspect of our lives and of our person. Yet it is a profound belief that calls us into eternal relationship with God and a life of public devotion to the claim Jesus Christ is Lord. Although this is an individual decision and a personal profession of faith, in the Christian tradition, and also distinctly in the Baptist tradition, it is a profession that was never meant to be kept secret. You may recall your own professions of faith that were followed by a lonely walk down the church aisle to be received into the pastor's arms and then to be affirmed by the whole church. And then you probably remember that you were baptized not in a private ceremony, unless it was a special circumstance, but in the context of a worship service with the whole congregation gathered in the pews. This is not because the congregation or the pastor have any kind of hold on your spiritual commitment, but it is because living your life for Christ and Christ alone requires support, encouragement, affirmation, and accountability. Baptism marks the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And as we read the narrative from Mark's gospel, it seems that God is answering Isaiah's prayer for divine intervention. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. The gospel says that Jesus came up from the water, and as he did, the heavens were torn apart and the Spirit descended like a dove. God is answering the cries for help by anointing Jesus with a blessing of belovedness. You are my son, the beloved. While the other Gospels provide a lot of backstory about Jesus, who he was, where he came from, who his ancestors were, Mark leaves all of that out and begins the story here at baptism. In Mark's Gospel, it doesn't matter who Jesus was before he stepped into that water. All that matters is who he is when he comes back up from it. You are my son, the beloved. And from that point on, Jesus belongs to God. Jesus is God incarnate, and Jesus spends the rest of his life doing the work of God, working to heal the broken world. Jesus is the answer to Isaiah's prayer, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Jesus spent the next 3 years among the poor, the outcast, the sinners, the untouchable and undesirable people of Galilee, working for healing and hope, even when those things seemed like an impossible dream. This work often put him at odds with the religious leaders and the politicians of his time. You see, they couldn't imagine a society in which people could share freely with one another, refusing to let narcissism and greed rule their hearts and their lives. The Roman Empire insisted that power must be won by violence and upheld by fear. But Jesus offered another way, a way of humility and generosity, a way of kindness and understanding, a way of peace, no matter the cost. And as things started to heat up between Jesus and the powers that be, he probably knew the end was near. And we know this because we've read his prayer from Gethsemane. At the end of his time teaching and healing, Jesus decided to do one more thing, to give his disciples one more ritual, one more practice to repeat and remember as they try to fulfill their commitment to him even after he was gone. Jesus gave them our second ordinance, communion. These two practices have become our most important rituals. Baptism being the starting point of our faith, our identity, and our allegiance. And communion being the practice that sustains us when the road gets weary. These are the rituals that remind us of who we are and whose we are and how we are to live those realities in our broken world. Professor and theologian Dr. Willie Jennings used to tell his students at Duke Divinity School that when they baptize children and adults in their congregation, they should remind them that they were leaving behind all the identities and allegiances that they once claimed. Because with baptism, there is only one allegiance that matters, and that is allegiance to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And with baptism, there is only one identity that matters, and that is beloved child of God. Now, I know that I'm beginning to tread on some dangerous ground with what I'm about to say, but I can't help but wonder, thinking about the state of our country today, thinking about all we've been through this week, I wonder if we might benefit from another baptism. It seems that we've forgotten our first allegiance and our only identity. And we have replaced those things with patriotism and partisanship, with socioeconomic security, and with good old-fashioned greed. The earliest Christians understood that baptism meant dying to all of that stuff. They understood that when they went into the water after making their profession, Jesus Christ is Lord, that they were putting to death whatever in them was earthly, according to Colossians 3. And that they were putting on the clothes of Christ, renewing their bodies, reviving their souls, and turning them into the image of Christ in this world. I can imagine Paul baptizing them into the water and saying, "You are no longer a slave, you are a Christian. You are no longer a Gentile, you are a Christian. You are no longer a Roman, you are a Christian. You are no longer a beggar, you are a Christian. You are no longer a foreigner, you are a Christian." And I wonder if our words today need to say it plain, just like that. And maybe then we might remember. You are no longer a banker or a software engineer. You are a Christian. You are no longer rich or poor. You are a Christian. You are no longer a parent or a child. You are a Christian. You are no longer successful. You are no longer a failure. You are a Christian. You are no longer conservative or liberal. You are a Christian. You are no longer Republican or Democrat. You are a Christian. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Come down to remind us of our baptismal promises. We are all God's children, broken and beloved, called into humble service by the identity that we claim with our profession, Jesus Christ is Lord. No one else, nothing else, no matter the cost. As Christians, when difficult moments come like they did on Wednesday, we do not need to lose hope. Because even if the American dream is in shambles and on the floor of our Capitol building, God's dream is still alive and well, waiting to break through in the actions of those who bear Christ's name as our only garment. You see, the dream of God doesn't depend on political systems to make itself a reality. The dream of God is born when people of faith remember who and whose they are. And when we take that dream out into the world, refusing to keep it a secret, letting the heavens become torn open so that the sick are healed and the strangers are welcomed, the outcasts are valued, the blind are given sight, and those who have been in captivity are finally set free. This is the dream of God that we have been called to make our reality. But how do we do that, you might be asking? Well, I think we just start with what we know. The second ordinance, the last ritual Jesus taught his disciples. I think we start at the table. The same one where Jesus dined with Peter, who would deny him, and Judas, who would betray him. This is the ultimate example of humility and selflessness. This is the ultimate example of communion. Even though the road forward would not be easy or pleasant, Jesus taught the disciples, all of them, with all their different quirks and opinions, to sit around a common table and to share a meal. Over the centuries, Christians have found this practice so transformative that every Christian denomination has included it in their liturgical rhythm. Some Christians go to the table every day, some every week, and others, like us, once a month. We do it because it helps us to remember who we are. We are Christians. And it helps us remember what we do. We do what Christ did, setting tables first, making sure that all are fed. This is the most basic and simple calling. And yet it could fill the rest of our lives if we let it. What a beautiful thing that would be. God's dream becoming our reality, spreading wildly and catching on as Christians remember that they are followers of Christ who came to lead with selflessness, with compassion, with humility and peace and joy, and most of all, with unconditional love in every circumstance. On weeks like this one, I need the water to remind me of my baptism, to remind me of my first and only identity, child of God, Christian, proclaiming with my whole life that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I need the table to remind me that even though so many of our national dreams for peace and civility and liberty and democracy are threatened, God's dream of love is still breaking through. And it can continue to break through as long as you and I continue to let it. So let us go forth with love and communion to feed the world. Amen.